This morning's message is a little different than what you're used to with me. I like to take a passage of scripture and look at that and examine it and study it and then share with you and break that down and apply it to your life. That's what we call exegetical preaching. Today, and actually for the next few weeks, I'm going to do more topical preaching. Now, it's not that we don't look at the Bible. It's the difference is that when we do topical preaching, we select a subject that we want to study, and we look from Genesis to Revelation as to what the Bible says about that particular topic. The topic that we're going to look at is Lent. Now, right away, that probably evokes a lot of different emotions and ideas and impressions. Maybe you have no impressions. You don't even know what the word means. We have a very diverse congregation. I want to give you a little bit of an anecdote or an analogy to help you understand how I am approaching this study of Lent. Every year, I go to my primary care physician once a year. I go there and I have this exam. There's nothing wrong with me. I just want to go and can we put the slide over the next slide? I want to go, and that's my doctor, Dr. Parisi. I have an appointment with him in July, and I go in and he asked me a lot of questions. I sit in that's probably the room that I actually will be in and he'll ask me a ton of questions. How am I doing? And ask me follow-up questions from last year when I was there. And he'll do a couple of probes and squeezes and things to see how I'm doing. And then he'll take out this long list of blood work. A week before this, I'll gone in and I'll take 4 or 5 vials of blood. And then he looks at that and he said, "Hey, your cholesterol is much better," you know, and he'll go through that. And almost every year he looks at me and he says, how far did you run last year? And I'll give him my number and, "Oh, that's great. You need to start lifting weights." So it's an annual checkup. It's an annual, and I really appreciate that annual checkup because, number one, it tells me how I am doing, how my health is, and if there is a problem, it alerts me, and if it's a problem that I can take care of, well, then I get ahead of the problem. What we're doing during Lent is we are having a spiritual wellness visit with God. Now, my visit with Dr. Parisi will take about an hour. This spiritual wellness visit with God takes about 40 days. But it's a time that we come and we ask God to examine our hearts, to look deeply at us, to take the time in order to look at our hearts and our lives. Now, I came to rest upon doing this topical study today because of a conversation we had on our elder board. And we really felt that we just don't do Lent, but let's teach about Lent. Let's understand what Lent is there for so that we get the most benefit out of that. And I came about I need to have some kind of understanding of why we are doing this series on Lent. We have this large cross section. There's some of you who are probably thinking like, "Oh, great, we're going to do Lent." And you have all kinds of things in your mind. There's others that are going back like, "Oh, no, not Lent again. Come on. I remember that as a kid. It was just a..." And then others of you say, "Well, that's I don't understand it. What's going on?" But it is a church tradition. It's a church tradition that has gone on for 1,700 years. People for 1,700 years have benefited from observing Lent. So here's three things. I said, "God, I need to know why you want me to do this." And number one was, I hope to excite you to the potential spiritual impact that observing Lent can have in your life. I just want you to be excited. Say, "Hey, God's going to do something great in my life." Secondly, I want to help you discover different ways that God might be wanting to work in your life, to renew your heart, to renew your mind, to bring a spiritual growth to your life. And thirdly, this is a longing that I have every Sunday, every time that we're together, all the time. My prayer is for my family of faith, you, my family of faith at VIF, that we would go deeper still into the love of God, the life of God, and have the heart of God embedded in our hearts and our lives. So would you take a moment and bow your heads as I lead us in prayer? God, God, we come to you today and we ask, Lord, that you would teach us, that you, Lord, would instruct us and show us, Lord, the way to the path, Lord, to renewing and to growing in our spiritual life. And that, Lord, we dedicate these next few weeks to understanding more of the depth that you want to go into our hearts and our lives. Take us deeper still today into your heart and your mind and life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a couple quick facts about Lent. The word Lent comes from an old English term, Lenten, which means spring. It literally means spring. It means that, and it has the idea of a longer day. And so there's a whole idea of refreshing. There's nothing spiritual about that word Lent. It just means springtime. Before AD 326, before AD 25, what happened? What was going on? Well, the Christians, they were looking forward to Easter. They were looking forward to Holy Week. And their enthusiasm for celebrating Easter, that annual time when they celebrated Jesus' resurrection from the dead, they said, let's really get serious about our walk with God. And they would fast. They would take days and sometimes weeks and set them aside to fast and pray and study God's word. But in 326, the church had been established, and they established this season of the year as Lent. It was a time that would be set aside by the church every year to celebrate and to observe this Lenten period, preparing people for Easter. It is a 40-day period of time that leads up to Easter Sunday, or like I call it, Resurrection Sunday. It doesn't include Sundays, and that's one question. We asked the home group fellowships if you'd give us some questions from your group, and somebody asked, well, why don't we do it on Sunday? Well, initially, back in 325, the Christians were so excited about Sunday because that was the resurrection. Every Sunday was Easter Sunday in the early church. Their whole faith, everything rested upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when they thought about fasting and praying and looking forward to Easter, they said that we don't want to put any kind of cloud on it. We want to celebrate the victory of Jesus over the grave on Sundays. And so they did not count Sundays into that 40 days. Now you think about the nature of those 40 days. Why 40? What's the big deal? Well, oftentimes when people are talking about why Lent is even there, it's because of Jesus's 40 days of wandering in the wilderness. He was out there 40 days, didn't eat or drink for 40 days, which is a supernatural thing. The home group fellowships looked at that last week and kind of studied that. And so why is it like that? But we also have Moses. Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai. Didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything. We just finished a series on Elijah, and Elijah went 40 days, 40 nights, traveling to Mount Horeb, and he didn't eat or drink anything. Supernatural ability to do that. There seems to be something built into the human nature that real change happens after 40 days. Anything less than 40 days, you kind of tend to revert back. But 40 days seems to have that enough time that you make a break from the past and be able to move forward. This year, Lent begins on Wednesday, February 18th. And yeah, that's right, this Wednesday. So we're just 46, 47 days out from Easter Sunday, which I think is the 5th of April this year. There are a lot of different church traditions, tons of different church traditions. Somebody asked from the home groups, they ask, well, why don't we just study all the different traditions? Well, there's just too many of them. Way too many different traditions and different things that people follow to try to follow up on all of those things. But I think a good guide for us in thinking about all the different ways, different nuances of ways, is to look at what Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he writes to them, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. So whatever you decide to do during Lent, make sure that it is a means to grace. It is a vehicle to get you into God's grace. It carries you there. Don't worship the vehicle. Worship Christ. The vehicle will take you to Christ so that you can be in Christ and go deeper into Christ. The tradition is not what matters so much as the destination of drawing closer to Jesus and being closer to Him. Now, the one question that we naturally, and we should have, is there a biblical basis for Lent? And I'm sorry I can't take you to Leviticus 13, verse 22, that says, "Thou shalt have Lent." There's no command in Scripture that says that. But you know, there's a lot of things that we do that aren't commanded in Scripture. We celebrate Christmas, and we celebrate Advent. And there's a whole host of religious traditions that we do that aren't harmful, they're not bad, they're just what we do in order as a vehicle to get us closer to Jesus. And so Lent is one of those things. Lent is a church tradition, not commanded in the Bible. You're not a better Christian because you have observed Lent, and you're not a worse Christian because you don't. I will say that if you are using it as that vehicle to get you to Christ, there will be a blessing. There'll be a benefit in the end. But I have to caution us about looking solely at tradition. We always need to be on the lookout for church traditions that become requirements, or they become standards, or they can become a source of spiritual pride. Well, I'm fasting 5 days a week this year. We got to be careful about the pride that comes in, because that's what got to the religious leaders in Jesus' day. And in Matthew chapter 15, we read this interesting story. The Pharisees and teachers of the religious law now arrive from Jerusalem to see Jesus. And they ask him, "Why do your disciples disobey our," look at these words, "age-old traditions, or they ignore our tradition of ceremonially hand washing before they eat?" And so they're upset because they weren't going through this tradition of the way they would wash their hands. And Jesus doesn't even respond to that. I love this. Jesus doesn't respond to that at all. He says, "And you, by your traditions, violate the direct commands of God." And then he goes into talking about a specific tradition they had called Corban. And I won't get into all the details of it, but their tradition contradicted what God's word said. It was an absolute contradiction of God's word. So look what he says as he follows up. "And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. He wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas and commands from God." Wow. You see, that's the danger that you can get into by elevating a tradition over a heart. If you have the heart, if their heart is close to God, He will use all kinds of things to draw you closer to Himself. It's also found in Paul's writing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he writes, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money." And then he goes into a whole list of other things, other vices that will get a hold of people's hearts and lives. And he ends up with this statement: "They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly." Yeah, they'll love the traditions, but they will not acknowledge the power that makes them godly. And what I want to excite you to is that there is a power. There's the power of God that can use observing Lent to help you become more godly, to help you grow in developing your spiritual walk in life. Lent is an activity that has to have the blessing of God. And know that. There are rhythms of our spiritual growth, and we wish that our spiritual growth was like this, you know, like this. I wouldn't even ask you to raise your hands to say, "Well, that's the way my spiritual growth is, Pastor." Because mine isn't like that. And I don't want to be embarrassed by not being able to raise my hand. But this is the way our spiritual growth usually is, isn't it? Up and down, up and down, up and down. And in the end, it trends upward. But that's the way we go. Well, what Lent does then, Lent kind of stabilizes that growth. It gives us an annual time to look at our hearts and our lives, to examine our hearts before God, to come before Him and allow Him to make recommendations like lifting weights, to be more like Jesus. And it gives us a cycle. It gives us a rhythm to follow in our lives. Lent, I believe, came about because the shepherds that were looking over the flock, said, hey, these people, they need a time of refreshing. They need a season of renewal. And you know what? This time leading up to the Holy Week, this is a special time for Christians. And so maybe we can use this as kind of a motivation to help them draw deeper into the heart of God. I love the scripture that says this, I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. Can you think about Lent, and whatever background you come from, can you think about Lent as being a time of showers of blessing in your life? God wants to bless you. He wants to come and refresh and renew your heart and life. And here Ezekiel says that there will be seasons of refreshing that will come to your heart and your life. Well, the question sometimes and oftentimes, and it came up in the home group fellowships, what are we required to do? What are we required? And the important word there to understand is required. What does that mean? I had a situation at our church in Ohio. We were getting ready to go into a building project and we were raising funds for this. And we asked all of our leadership team if they would pray about what they would commit. We wanted the leaders to be able to say, hey, this is the commitment that your leaders have, and then invite the congregation into that. And so we had this meeting with the elders and other leaders of the church. And a couple of days after that, I got a phone call from one of the wives of the elders. And she said, can I have an appointment? I said, sure, come on in. So she came in and we sat down in the office. And she said, you know, Pastor, she said, I've been really struggling with this thing of giving money to the building fund. And I said, tell me more. She said, well, I sat down with, I had the, and she described this very nice little setting that she had where she would sit down and there's a chair on the other side of her. And she said, I would just think of Jesus sitting there. And she said, I had this conversation with Jesus. She said, Jesus, do we have to give to this building fund? And she looked at me with tears in her eyes. She said, and Jesus said, no, we don't have to give. I don't believe you have to give. I don't think that that's a requirement. But would you be willing, and I said to her, I said, Lynn, would you be willing to go and sit in that chair again and talk to Jesus? And this time, would you ask him, Jesus, do you want me to give? Do you see the difference? Do you see the powerful difference? I can't tell you that there's a better end of that story because she walked out of there, and I think she was a little offended by that. But the difference is it's not what you're required to do, but here's the better question. What will help me draw closer to and go deeper still in the heart of God? And that's an individual question that you take before the Lord. It's an individual question you take, maybe some of the suggestions that we're going to give to you, and say, okay, God, how can I grow closer to God? In these 40 days leading up to Easter, I want to grow closer to you. What's the avenue? What are the ways that you can help me grow closer to you? God has a pattern for going deeper still. It's a pattern that I think are just three R words: reflection, repentance, and renewal. In these last few minutes of our service here, or the sermon, I want to go quickly over those three words with you and how these are more important than the things we do. These are the motivations behind them. Reflection. Reflection is this: to step back from the busyness of life and take time just to think about and to be with God. That's what in my mind, that's the heart of what a Lenten observance is all about. C.S. Lewis wrote this, that the greatest threat to our spiritual life is not immoral actions. It's not the bad stuff we do. That's not dangerous, but it's the unexamined busyness that crowds out inner honesty. It's taking time to be honest with God, honest with ourselves. It's taking time to examine our souls, listening for God's recommendations. Think, God, what do I need to do? What has to happen here? Think about what was Jesus doing for 40 days out in the wilderness? He was talking to his Father. He was spending time with God. It was just him and God. He could rely upon nothing else. Moses on Mount Sinai, there with God, meeting with God face to face. Elijah traveling to Mount Moriah or Mount Horeb. I don't think anybody exhibits or demonstrates the power of an examined life like the person of Job. Job wrote, if you look in the Bible, the book of Job is one of the longest books in the Bible. And all of it is God, Job kind of going back and forth with God on some things. And finally, in the end, I love what Job says. Job says, I heard you. My ears had heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. That process of asking questions and examining and looking at his life ended up with a sense of deeper understanding of God, of seeing him. What is our focus during Lent? What do we really want to focus on? And I think that it is just thinking about the suffering, sacrifice and suffering of Jesus. I think that's a great starting point. To say, I want to know what Jesus went through to save me. I want to press in upon that. Now, practically speaking, these are the things you do in order to pursue this. Practical ways to reflect, as it were. First thing is read and meditate on God's word. Duh. But how much are you doing that today? This morning, how much time did you spend in God's word? Friday morning or Friday night, how much time are you spending? Well, I mean, during Lent, set aside time. Be intentional about spending more time. Begin with reading Isaiah chapter 53. Go to any of the accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Focus in upon the last parts of all those gospels of Christ's crucifixion, his suffering. Sometimes what helps us is a kind of a daily devotional, something that will help feed our hearts and our minds and get us going. Somebody who's been a little further down the road than we have been and helps guide us and direct us. So work through a devotional. I'm gonna put together, I hope to have that all together for today, but there's just so much stuff out there. And you'll get an email this week that has some ideas and some suggestions about what you can grab hold of as something to help you. There'll be extended times of prayer. One of the thoughts that I had is to say to you, well, if you spend 2 minutes a day, set your goal to be 4 minutes a day. Don't go out and say, I'm going to pray for 4 hours a day. Oh, my God. But increase your capacity. Look for ways to be able to spend more time with God in prayer. And then read a good book. I choose a book every year, and there's 3 or 4 books that I've read over and over and over again, and there's so much. But it's just again, trying to get my mind focused upon the sufferings and the sacrifice, the incredible love that is exhibited by Jesus Christ in his sufferings and death. You might want to watch a video like The Passion of the Christ. We had a tradition in our church in Ohio on Thursday night before Good Friday, we would show The Passion of the Christ. And we just show that movie, and that was it. And people would they would sit in silence and darkness just because of the impact of that. There might be other videos that you might be able to pick up on. And then there is fasting. That's probably when I said Lent, there were a lot of you who went, oh, he's going to ask us to fast. Well, yes, in some regards. I want you to consider that. Next Sunday in your home group fellowships, you're going to be looking at fasting. You're going to be looking at this topic of fasting and working through that. And then in 2 weeks, we'll also be talking about fasting here at BIF. Because I think we need to have our hearts and minds expanded as to what all it can do. It's just to reflect upon the sufferings of Christ. The home group that I was visiting last week, one of the teenagers there came up with this, and I thought this was really, really key. That if I'm fasting, I'm experiencing some of the hunger pains that Jesus felt in the wilderness. I'm coming. There's no way that we will be able to totally grasp the sufferings of Christ, but if there's some way that I can suffer, and it reminds me of the suffering of Jesus, and that's a good thing. I focus upon the right thing. There's two verses of scripture I want to leave with you for this area of reflection. One is Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There is your examination. Opening your heart, opening your life, and say, God, search me, try me, test me, prove me. Look deeply into my heart and my life. See if there's anything offensive in me. But then there's another one that I want to share with you, Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Now, most of us, and I myself, was raised on the idea of just that verse. And as I look at that verse, I think about the sin, and I think about what God can do by his blood in washing away, and my sins can be made white as snow. But in the context of Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah 1:1-17 is all of Isaiah saying, you people have gone bad. You've gone all, and he's just identifying all the ways that the Israeli people have defied God. They have ignored God. And after this, he talks about the refreshing. And so at this point, in the Old Testament, understand this, that in the Old Testament, it's all, every time that leprosy is talked about, it's talked about as sin. And when you read this description, you have the progression of leprosy. Leprosy begins as a red patch on somebody's arm, and it gets hard, and it gets crimson in color. And then it starts to get flaky, and then it starts to flake off like snow. And I really think what God's trying to say to them is, look, take a look at your sin. Because it's not going to get better on its own. Take a look at what's going on in your life and realize that you are headed on a bad path that's only going to result in destruction. Just like leprosy, when it starts, only God can control it. But you see, the wonderful, powerful thing is that God can take care of that through that second word, repentance. Repentance is engaging with the Holy Spirit for a change of mind, heart, and action. Again, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking a little more deeper at what is true repentance. What is it like? And one of the greatest things about the Christian faith is that we can call sin, sin. And we don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to be scared of using that term, because we have an antidote for sin, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that we can call sin, sin, and then we know how we can deal with it. Confession and repentance. We're going to look at what true repentance is. But one verse that I want to show you that I think reflects, and we could look at a lot of different verses, which we'll do when we preach on repentance in a few weeks. Hebrews chapter 9. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so today, when we come to the communion table and we partake of the bread and the cup, and we are living out this, we are living out the power. We're coming forward and we're receiving this, saying, I believe what the writer of Hebrews wrote about the power of the blood of Christ. It can cleanse me and wash me, make me whole. And all of that, reflection and then repentance, leads us to renewal. Renewal is a freshness and fullness of the life of Christ living through us. It's not that I feel better about myself, it's that Jesus now is able to live through me. Because I've removed any of the impediments, I've removed the sin, I've removed the shame, I've removed anything that keeps the life of Jesus from being lived out through me. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's real renewal. That's real renewal. And Jesus said it this way in John chapter 12. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. See, this observance of Lent is an opportunity for us to die to self, to die to sin, to die to Satan who constantly is ravaging against our souls, to free ourselves from those things that we might embrace the life of God in our hearts and our lives. It's an opportunity for us to put into action the desire that Paul wrote about. You sang about it this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Would you read this with me? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. See that? That's the heart. That's the real heart of what observing Lent is all about. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power that is available in his resurrection, but I know that without the death, without the suffering, there is no resurrection. See, this is the thing. You can't have Easter without a Good Friday. There is no Easter if you don't go through a Good Friday. There is no renewal unless we go through a Good Friday experience. There's no renewal. You can't have Easter without Good Friday. You can't have Easter without reflecting, examining, being honest with yourself, being honest with God. Allowing conviction to hit your heart and then going in repentance and prayer before God, brokenness and humility before him. Friends, that's the path to real renewal. This morning, as we come together around this the Lord's table, I hope that it sets a theme for you. It sets a focus for you over the next 6 weeks. Focus that says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing and suffering. I want to become like him in every way. Would you bow your heads and however you would want to say that to the Lord? Would you pray that Psalm 139 for to search me and try me and prove me? Express to God right now in your heart. I know you. I want to know you more. Lord Jesus, I come to you today. And I thank you that you hear the heart cry of every person here today. And you're hearing them cry out to you, I want to know Christ. So Lord, would you show them Christ through this time of being at your table? Would you show them more of the reality of Christ? I pray, God, that you would give us open hearts and minds. You give us a humbleness in our hearts and our lives to seek you, to allow you to examine us, to pray Psalm 139 over and over again, to try us, and to examine us, and to show us. We, Lord, want to be your people. We want to be refined by your holy fire. And we don't do that by staying away, but We do that by drawing close. And so, Lord, would you signal in our hearts and our lives that we're drawing close to you today as we celebrate your table of remembrance, but also your table of provision for our hearts and our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.